I'm going to start my introduction now. And I want to say it is a great honor and a privilege for me to speak with you today. Now, Pastor Paul invited me to speak twice. He invited me to speak this weekend and next weekend. Unfortunately, I was unable to accept next weekend, primarily because my Arizona family's coming in tonight. But when they leave next week at this very time. And I cannot just boot them out and say, head out to the airport on your own. I've got to go with them. We see them once a year, so or twice a year at the best, so I am not going to miss that opportunity. But had I been able to speak both weeks, I would have stayed in the letter of the Ephesians. Paul has done an excellent job in this letter. And last week's message kind of confirmed for me today's message, which is really more of a Bible study than a message. I'm not really a preacher. I'm more of a teacher. So I hope you'll bear with me. The passage we're going to read and study this morning is kind of a repeat. We're kind of going back to the beginning, to the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church. Now, you'll remember last week, Pastor Paul spoke from Ephesians 6:10 and following, put on the whole armor of God. Actually, the Apostle Paul says, finally, it's his concluding word to the Ephesian church and to the churches around the Ephesus area. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. This introductory prayer in Ephesians 1 and Paul's concluding challenge are like bookends in the book of, or the letter to the Ephesian church. So I hope today's message will further assist us all in applying last week's message on standing firm. And I want to, with you, examine several important words or terms or phrases that are found in this introductory prayer of the Apostle Paul's. I hope it will help us to appreciate and to assimilate the great privilege and provision that God has made for us in living out our Christian lives. So I would like to invite you to stand with me as we read this in unison together. And then remain standing as I lead us in prayer. Beginning 1, 2, 3. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Please remain standing. Father in heaven, help us to review and to reflect upon and to respond to your word in new and fresh ways. Lord, my study and preparation means nothing without the second witness of the Holy Spirit to confirm and to convict and to convince. He may not be visibly present, but it is his voice that seals it all for us. And we need to hear from your Holy Spirit who can affirm in our hearts, this is the way, walk ye in it. So help both speaker and listeners to hear only your voice, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. Help us to respond to what your Spirit tells each of us to do in obedience to your call in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. So we're going to kick off right away. We want to look at several important words or terms or phrases, the first of which is found in what I'm calling the introductory line of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, when he says, I pray that your eyes may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart is an unusual phrase. It comes from the rabbinical saying in Jewish writings, which literally says, the eyes of your understanding. And it's often translated hearts or minds. Here the Greek word dianoia is a compound word. Dia means through, noia means mind. And so it's often translated divine force, but it can be translated hearts, minds, understanding. But it literally means through the mind. like a center line right through the center of your mind, which is in reference to the center of or the very core of your being, the focal point of your life, without which everything in your life and my life gets out of balance, gets out of whack. Have you ever seen a circus performer balancing on a board over a round wooden barrel device? Sometimes they get going back and forth, and they're going left and right until they get that perfect balance point. The exact point where the performer finds the equilibrium point is that balance point, the center of the performer's body weight. The performer focuses intently on maintaining that perfect balance to avoid falling, to breaking a leg or an arm or some other part of the body. Here in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is saying that the Ephesian church may experience that focal point in their lives. Increasingly, they can do so more and more. But because this is one of the greatest battles in our Christian life, and that is maintaining our Christian balance. Maintaining our Christian balance in a world that is topsy-turvy, upside down, wrong side out. This is a terrible situation we live in. Nowadays, a believer is often caught between what the world says is acceptable and what we believe God's word says is acceptable. Often they are mutually exclusive, exactly opposite of one another. For example, what is marriage today? Is it a marriage between a man and a woman, or is it marriage between two same genders? What is gender today? Is it X and Y chromosomes, or is it something that is self-determined according to preferences? What is truth today? You have your truth, I have my truth. No, I'm sorry, there's propositional truth, unbending truth, unmoving truth. Like a tree, tree has roots. If you have a tree out in your yard tomorrow morning, that tree's not going to be gone unless it gets hit by lightning or a tornado comes through. You can rely on that tree being where it is because it has roots. Tree, the word tree is actually the word from which we get our word truth. It does not move. I've already digressed from my notes. What is popular opinion today? Do we follow popular opinion or do we follow God's word? As believers, we find ourselves being tossed to and fro on the sea of life, trying to maintain our balance in a world that is going left and right and forward and back, and it is a rocky road. Praying that the eyes of our heart, that very center of our being, will be enlightened is one of the most important prayers we can pray today for ourselves, for our children, for our parents. This is a very critical prayer. Our balance, our reference point, our focal point must increasingly come from God's word and his Holy Spirit. In these times of turmoil, constantly shifting right and wrong, acceptable and unacceptable, we need a moral ethical compass upon which we can rely. The utmost important reference point in our lives can be attuned to God's word and his Holy Spirit. And then by his help, we can find our true north. I don't know what north is, this direction. It's somewhere up this way. We can find true north with God's help. The second important word in this introductory phrase is may be enlightened. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul prays the Ephesian church may be enlightened. This is a passive voice verb. This is not something active that they do. This is something that happens outside of themselves. This is, of course, in reference to God's Holy Spirit in our lives. This is divine activity. This is not human activity. Paul doesn't say, I hope you'll self-realize the light in your lives. No, he says, I pray that you will be enlightened. And that is help that comes from outside of ourselves. It is being illuminated, or better yet, ignited, so to speak, by a power source outside of or distinct of ourselves from ourselves. It's not human-centered. It's or some power originating from within man's natural capacity, but from above, outside of ourselves, from God himself, who's the origin, the source, the brilliant one who enlightens, who illumines, who ignites us. If or when you think you have all comprehension or understanding or illumination or insight into God's person, stand back. He's got more to show you. he can plunge the depths even more. He surprises us with even more, and increasingly, when we come to know Jesus Christ and we open ourselves up to him, he fills our being. And then a week down the road, we say, oh, there's another spot I need filled. And God will just fill and enlighten us over and over and over again. As Wesleyan Arminian's OMS believes in a second work of grace, a distinct work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. But we also believe in the second and the third and the fourth infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can never stop because God is unbounded. We can never reach the depths of his love and mercy and grace. The third important word or phrase we want to look at is found in the latter half of that first prayer sentence, beginning with what I call a purpose statement. This starts with, in order that. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. You may know is the verb translated here from the Greek term epigenosko, meaning to know something. But this is not just a head knowledge or an intellectual understanding. This is a thorough, circumspect, comprehensive life experience. It's experiential knowledge. It's that know-so experience. Sometimes without conscious awareness or perhaps intellectual full comprehension, but we have that confident know-so. There's that inner conviction that we know that we know. So we want to just pause here. We study God's word a little bit, and then we want to put it in our own words. What does this just say to me? Well, some of what we've seen and understood in a different way here could be restated like this. Paul prays that the very core of our being may be turned on by a power outside of ourselves, a non-human spiritual power, which brings insight and illumination unknown apart from God, which is thoroughly, absolutely, and wonderfully life-transforming. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, and I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, may be flooded with the light of the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish three objective realities. And we're going to look at those three objective realities. First, that you may know the hope to which you have been called. Paul explains this hope in his letter to the Colossians. In Colossians 1:27, he says, to them, the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 22 times in the epistles of Colossians and Ephesians, Paul talks about this key indwelling experience. And if you count Galatians through Titus, this special relationship appears 41 times. For Paul, this is a key indwelling experience. It's none other than the eternal, special, powerful, high, and heavenly. But it's also a here and now experience. It's a here and now relational position that Christ holds in our lives by his indwelling spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Christ himself told his disciples that his physical incarnate being was going to leave them. It would go away, but his spirit's presence would come and be with them forever. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He brings hope here and now. He brings confidence for the then and there, and he brings this sweet assurance of eternal joy forever after. Glory and hope rooted in our relationship with Christ here and now, for then and there, and forever after. The second thing he prays for, he says, I pray that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. In Colossians 1:12 again, he says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And here this glorious inheritance is like a two-way mirror. You stand on one side, you see one thing. You stand on the other side, you see the other thing. His holy people are both objective and subjective. The saints mentioned here in both passages are both the object and the subject. You see, we see the believers, the people of God, are the inheritance. In Old Testament language, if you go back and read through the Old Testament, the saints or the people of God themselves are the Lord's portion, his inheritance. And then secondly, we as believers will also receive his inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of that inheritance. The first portion, the gift of God, representing a very rich and lavish, luxurious, glorious inheritance, not just composed of mansions and habitations and houses and a city, but a kingdom. And the riches are unique, they're unrepeatable, they're non-reproducible, they're non-replicable, it's a glorious relationship that's found within. That is, we enjoy the fellowship, the richness of one another in the body of Christ. There's very few things that give me the joy in life is coming in here and greeting Gary or Rich or Brian or any one of you here. When I shake your hands, I just feel like I'm part of the family. We can't even visit our own family and have that kind of rich fellowship. The commonality is not there. But our family of God, no matter where we go in the world, I can go to India, I can go to Indonesia, I can go to Spain, I can go to Hungary. The family of God is there. One of the most unappreciated gifts in the world is Christian friendship and Christian fellowship. And a very close second is that relationship, fellowship that we enjoy with Christ. Relationship, fellowship, one with another, and fellowship with Jesus Christ, the horizontal and the vertical relationship. Thirdly, he says, I pray that you might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. The objects of divine power here are believers in Christ. For us who believe. Later we will see it as a power like took place at creation or at the resurrection. And it's going to be like the power that will be manifest on the final judgment. But first and primarily, it is power for us who believe, every one of us here, to exercise saving faith, to continue in daily faith, and to finish in victorious faith. It is saving faith power to start trusting in Christ. There's not a one of us here that could do it without that power that God gives, that prevenient grace that he extends to us. We could never make an approach or that first step towards God if he didn't draw us and pull us by that saving power. And it's that habitual trust to continue to live by faith daily. And it is that finishing faith for concluding our life here on this earth. Not just somehow, not just by struggling through, but victoriously. And now Paul uses his grammatical characteristic of piling on the adverbial superlatives to define and describe this supernatural power. The term incomparable is translated from the Greek that is hyperbalon, or that which is overthrown. It's from the root word to throw something. But it's supplemented with that prefix that we call hyper, they call hooper. And here it means to be exceedingly overdone or exceedingly great. It is to be overthrown or beyond our reach or our grasp. It is more than we can handle. It is super eminent one. It is beyond our abilities and capacity and comprehension or limitations. It's incomparable. The next term is great. Great is translated from megathos. That which is far exceeding, irresistible, insuperable. In computer language these days, we hear of kilobytes and megabytes and gigabytes and terabytes. And Ken, what's the next one? Yottabytes and zettabytes? I don't know. Whatever is the greatest magnitude there is, Paul would have used that. In his day and age, it was megathos. That was the supreme one. If Paul were expressing the greatness of God's power, he would use the largest possible expression. Whatever the superlative, whatever the supreme, whatever the ultimate, that's God's greatness, that incomparable great power. Now, finally, the term power itself comes from a very common word that you all know. You don't have to be able to read Greek to understand this word. Dunameos, or dunamis, is a root word for our English word dynamite. That is that inherent latent potential for unimaginable, uncontrollable, explosive power, even transforming power. What is or was, can be, and will be, it can be changed, it can be altered, it can be dramatically metamorphized. If we pause to consider what kind of magnitude this power is, which causes the work of saving faith and conversion to occur, it is well like unto being a new creation. That's why we often use the lingo born again, because we've been made new. It's a literal resurrection from the dead. When we lost the image of God in us at creation, that taint, that stain, that defect was passed down to all of us, and we're really no longer human. We only become fully human as a person when that image of the Imago Dei is reinstituted into us from above. Now, I've diverted again. I really enjoy cruise-ins, car shows, car clubs, things like that. I really appreciate restored automobiles, some of which have been restored so meticulously that they are actually better than new. You could go buy a 1950 Ford and you wouldn't get near one that's been restored, brand new, chassis off, rotisserie modification and all that. It requires a lot of time and energy and patience and money. Uang, we say in Indonesian. You have to have deep pockets. But for someone to take a rusted out, bent up, broken down automobile and transform it into a thing of beauty and elegance and modern technology marvels, it only mirrors or hints at the transformative power of God in a human being's life. The end result is undeniably wonderful and beautiful. Paul says so much in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all things become new. That's transformation. That's powerful. That's miraculous. Then Paul adds and explains this by saying, and I won't read it to you in Greek, I'll read it to you in English, that power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Again, Paul piles on these adjectives to explain what a privilege and provision we have in Christ Jesus as everyday believers. The term mighty here is translated from kratos, our root word used in naming the greatest, most destructive natural power recorded in human history, the famous volcanic eruption in the Krakatau Archipelago of Indonesia in 1883. They say, we don't have historical records of it, but they say the plume from that volcanic just went around the earth. And had they been able to fly in those days, you wouldn't have been able to fly through it. We lived in Indonesia when Gunung Galunggung went off, Mount Galunggung went off, and the commercial airlines were prevented from flying over because the plume went so high in the air. Well, Krakatau went far around the earth. To me, the best way for me to explain this term mighty, this kratos power, it reminds us of big game hunting, where special ammunition is made for the most powerful rifles with the most impact to both protect the hunter and to ensure a clean kill. These big game weapons are designed not just for velocity and speed, but also for impact, for killing power. The results are important if you're faced with one of the big five in Africa. You know what the big five is? That's that term that's coined by big game hunters that refers to the five most difficult and dangerous animals in Africa to hunt on foot. The five are most capable of, if given the opportunity, to turn and kill the hunter. And the predator becomes the prey. And those are the lion, the leopard, the rhinoceros, the elephant, and the Cape Buffalo. I just read something this past week. The Cape Buffalo kills more human beings in a given year's time than any other animals all put together. I've seen all five of those. I've been to Kruger National Park in South Africa on the border of Mozambique. I have seen all five of those in one given day, and I've seen them repeatedly. A wife of one of my friends in South Africa said, I've lived here my whole life, David, and I've never seen all five. And you've seen all five numerous times. Well, the big game hunter does not go out with some underpowered rifle that would merely wound an animal and turn that animal into an angry, raging, vicious, unpredictable adversary. No, a big game hunter wants a weapon and ammunition that will hit with finality, with finishing impact. That's the kind of impact that Paul was talking about here when he says, mighty strength, it's Kratos power. With this kind of mighty power, the roaring lion Satan himself is dispossessed. Our old stony heart is removed. The enmity between God and man is slain. And the old man is put down from his throne. And we put off the deeds of the flesh. And that's the cleansing impact and influence, the transformative power of Kratos power, of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The term strength is translated from the verb iskouos. Iskouo is the verb. Iskouos is the noun, the root word for all that. It's all-inclusive strength. It's able to affect physical, mental, spiritual realms of life. This term is used in Philippians 4:13, when Paul says, and here I can quote it for you in Greek. It's one of the few Greek verses of the Bible I've memorized. Pantu iskouo ento en dunamunte me. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. With this kind of strength, we are enabled to live victoriously in all ways, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Empowered physically to withstand every physical temptation. Empowered mentally to withstand or to resist all intellectual criticism, and empowered spiritually to withstand any oppressive attacks of the evil one. Every, all, any. Physical, mental, spiritual. It's iskouos, that all-inclusive power. With this kind of all-inclusive inner strength, Christ is formed in our soul. His grace is implanted in our lives. His image is stamped on our new heart. And the principles of light and life and grace and holiness are embedded within our understanding and in our lives, are enlightened and illumined in new, fresh ways. Our will is subdued. Our affections are set on higher goals and standards. And our mind and conscience are cleansed and purified. And then with Paul, we can truly say, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Or we can say, I am enabled to do all things through the one who empowers me. And then lastly, the term exerted is translated from energeion, our root word for energy. That is the energy or operation or action that is held in reserve. It's a preparatory action like cocking that high-powered rifle I was talking about earlier. Ready to be released, put into action or put into operation or productivity. And in this instance, for God's greatest good and glory. Now, you'll remember from the Old Testament, the classic power encounter between Elijah and Ahab. Elijah's confronted by 450 prophets of Baal, representing the god of Ahab, and 400 prophets of Asherah, representing the god of Jezebel. Surrounded by all these prophets, the challenge is to determine who is the one true and living God. Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? So they devise a test. Each party constructs an altar and then prays that the God who answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice will be acknowledged and accepted as the one true and living God. The 450 prophets of Baal, they pray, they plead, they beg, they flagellate themselves, they try to convince the Baal gods to manifest themselves to no avail. After they exhaust themselves with all their maneuvering and all their manipulation tactics, to no avail, Elijah steps in, apparently has to rebuild his own altar because they've been scurrying around so much and so frantically they've destroyed his altar. So he rebuilds it, redigs a ditch around it, and pours water over it, fills up the ditch around it, there's so much water there that can't contain it all. It is soaking wet. And then he prays one simple prayer. He says, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant. I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Yahweh, answer me. So these people will know that you are Yahweh, and you are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then, and only then, Yahweh acts in dramatic fashion, striking down from heaven with his awesome, magnificent Shekinah glory, immediately consuming the sacrifice, immediately evaporating every droplet of moisture to demonstrate conclusively once again that Yahweh is the one true and living God. That is the kind of operational energy that Paul's talking about here when he says that the power is the mighty strength. That here, when he says that power, that power is the mighty strength that Yahweh exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the same operational energy that resulted in the greatest miracle to ever be recorded in human history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It glorified God like no other miracle in Scripture. It's atomic resurrection activity, energeion, operational power. This is electrifying, energizing power that we can experience, that we can possess, and that we can implement to the glory of God himself. So let's put this together and summarize in my own words one more time. Paul prays that the very core of our being will be ignited by divine, outside ourselves, supernatural power, bringing insight and enlightenment unknown apart from God, which is thoroughly life-transforming, resulting in divine and confident hope and the gloriously lavish inheritance of God's people, so that we will begin to comprehend in some small measure the surpassing magnitude of his overwhelming divine power available and at work in his people, which is no less than the very same operational power and strength which God the Father exercised over death at the resurrection of Christ, when he victoriously raised Jesus from the tomb, and the same glorious power that raised Jesus and then sat him at the Father's right hand in glory, in dominion over every person, place, or thing ever to be named in heaven or on earth, in this world or in the next. What a powerful prayer. The Amplified Bible translates it this way. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people. And so that you will begin to know what immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power is in your lives. For those who believe, these are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and the end world, but also in the one to come. Celia and I have lived long enough and have seen enough life experiences to know that there are some very difficult circumstances in life that we have to go through. As an illustration, the most recent of which was the death of a coworker of ours in Taiwan. He was a first-term missionary, husband, father, had two earned PhDs, retired pastor who felt God calling him and his wife to serve the latter chapter of their lives in English ministry overseas. And so there he was, working as an English pastor in a Taiwanese church, really having a fruitful ministry among the young people in that church. I mean, overseas young people want to learn English, and they were having a grand time. Their ministry was exciting, drawing young people, seeing their lives transformed. And then, I don't know, about less than 2 weeks ago. We received word that he suffered a heart attack. I mean, he was in good shape. He wasn't fat like me. He was in good shape. And he was admitted to the hospital where the doctors and the medical staff were doing everything possible to revive him. And all I could think about when I heard about this was our own neighbor who passed away the last day of last year. We were one of the first ones his wife called to come over to their house. And they had the EMTs there, and they were working on him. But he died neurologically the night of his attack. And the EMTs did all they could, but he died biologically a few days later when they disconnected the life support systems. And I was there in the hospital room with them when they disconnected. I sensed that this dear co-worker and wife of ours in Taiwan was going to face, unless God intervened miraculously, she was going to face the very same heartache. Difficult, difficult thing to be in that room and to watch those lines go straight. We knew that he had died neurologically the night of his attack. We knew that he was dying biologically that night in his hospital room. But we knew spiritually he had come to life in the past year as he was a part of our home Bible studies. One day he called me over to his car. He rolled down the window. I was standing on the sidewalk and I leaned into his car window and he said, David, he said, I don't know what's going on with me, but he says, something's different. He said, my life has changed since we've been studying God's word. He said, I don't know what it is. He's a lifelong Catholic. I said, I'll tell you what I think it is. Frank, his name was Frank. I said, Frank, I think it's the Spirit of God at work in your life. I said, you have been obedient to what you have learned from God's word. You've been obedient and you've acted on new truth in obedience. And I said, he has quickened your spirit and brought you to life again. Well, I sensed that this dear wife of our co-worker in Taiwan was going to go through a similar difficult path to the eventual acknowledgement that her husband had not survived. There was neurological death, there was biological death, but what helped her, that she was assured that he had passed over from death unto life long before that moment. Now, those are tough experiences in life, whether you're going on to the next world or you're coming into this world. And we had another experience just very recently. The grandson of a co-worker of ours was born to his son and daughter-in-law prematurely. This babe weighed less than 2 pounds, required immediate hospitalization with all kinds of neonatal intensive care. Thus far, the child has survived. But we've been getting updates. At first it was coming in daily. Then now it's kind of phased off to once a week. But the obvious damage that has taken place in this child and the impact it will have on him and his parents as long as he survives, the baby's brains, the lungs, and other internal organs have all been irreparably damaged. And they are still processing what all this means. If he survives beyond infancy, he will suffer many forms of lifelong impairment. And there's more. You know, I'm just sharing an end-of-life story, a beginning-of-life story, and you all have experienced the in-betweens, whether it's looking for new jobs, whether it's looking for dealing with the calamities of life of loved ones and relatives. There's the up and downs of life. In times like these, end of life, beginning of life, or life in between, we need a Savior. These kinds of life circumstances call for the very best within us that we can muster. And most of the time, we can't walk through these valleys alone or without help. But Jesus has promised us he will never leave us or forsake us, and he has promised us the great privilege and provision of the indwelling Holy Spirit to carry us through both the good and the bad days. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is an explanation of the great privilege and provision that Jesus made available for every one of us in Christ. When Paul said, finally, he said, stand firm in the Lord, he wasn't saying do it in your own strength. He was saying do it with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Jesus. His power is a special portfolio given to the king's ambassadors, his emissaries, his people, you and I. His power is delegated authority from God the Father to help us carry on when there seems no way forward. His power is a power package for living out and accomplishing God's will during the good days and the bad days. His power is a divine arsenal for breaking through every barrier, every obstacle, every hindrance, every circumstance or situation that's hostile to the gospel and the kingdom of God, anyone that's known to any believer. His power is the supernatural latent power, better than the Duracell bunny. It never stops. It keeps going and going and going. It's unending. It's nonstop. It's ever ready. It's potentially transforming power like dynamite, or better yet, like a megabomb of atomic proportions. Applied to the moral, ethical circumstances of life, it is able to pulverize any chain of life-enslaving sin. I read just this past week, I completed the story, the book entitled Unbroken. How many of you ever read that? Eric Zamperini. The vengeance, the hatred that was in his heart over this Japanese commander who controlled him during his life. He survived 3 months at sea and then 3 years in a prison of war camp. And that prison war camp was terrible. And all when he got out, when they were liberated, he got out. And all he could think of was having vengeance on this camp commander who they nicknamed the Bird. And then suddenly, after struggling and not wanting to go, he finally went to a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade and ultimately surrendered his life to Christ. And his life, he was abusive to his wife. He was alcoholic. He had this vengeance, this hatred, this unforgiveness in his soul. Suddenly, it was gone. He was transformed. That's the power that we're talking about here, this atomic power. His power is the divine preparatory power, which is always available and equips us for moral, ethical battles, as well as and especially for spiritual warfare encounters. His power is divine power for impacting the world with such effectual results that lives are redeemed, they're transformed, and they're delivered. His power is the divine power that is from God for every single believer in this room and in this world. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? I've done my best, and all we can hope is that the Holy Spirit confirmed in your heart the truth of his word and would help us all to apply it to our lives. So bow your heads with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we close today's worship service, help us to live victoriously in this dank and dark and dirty world. We sometimes feel the darkness overtaking us, and we cry out for help, often failing to realize what privileges are ours in Christ Jesus. And we explain away our failures as, oh, after all, I'm just human. No, we're only truly human when we're born again, made new in his image. For then you have redeemed humanity and equipped us with your promised Holy Spirit. And we all too often fail to rely on him or fail to lean on him. Help us this day to learn to lean. Help us this day to rely on the latent but victorious power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We confess that sometimes we fail to live up to or call upon those privileges and provisions that are ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance, for the confidence, for the victory you give to us as your children. Thank you, Lord, for your ever-ready willingness to deliver us from ourselves and to cleanse and to restore us into your image in Christ Jesus. We give ourselves to you for this purpose. Work your will in us to do and to be all that you would desire in our lives. For all that is accomplished, we will give you glory, thanksgiving, honor, and praise, for you alone are worthy. This we pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.